Well, we look forward to Brother Grecki's service and the beginning of today's activities. And we're sure blessed to have them here with us at convention and the fellowship and opportunity to meet with them. His subject today he has chosen to speak on is the brotherhood. The brotherhood. So, Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Well, Brother, it sure is a real privilege for Deanna and I to be here amongst you, Brother, here in Idaho. Over the years, we've got accustomed to being on the West Coast several times, and the Lord has allowed us to meet here, and it's become a part of our life, and it's like our second home. And it's just great to be able to come this far in our country here and be able to see your smiling faces each time we travel out to this part of the country. When I was a little kid, I grew up and I like Westerns, and I guess I know why I like Westerns is because I like all of you. You're not cowboys, but but you're better than cowboys. Special love from Mike and Marge Balco. We were in conversation with them before we left to come here, and they wanted their special love sent to you, as well as George Tabak. And, of course, it was mentioned the other day that your brethren at the Dawn, as well as the brethren in New York, send their special love to you also. I want to say that one of the privileges that we have at living at the Dawn House is that we have about 12 bedrooms. And every so often, those bedrooms are all filled with brethren. And we sure enjoy the privilege. And we enjoy the sacrifice by the brethren who come and give their time to make things convenient and make things work more smooth, actually, as things go on each day at the Dawn. And we appreciate those that have made this this journey several times this past year, and Edith's been there several times, and Alan, and where's Alan? I can't find Alan. Oh, he's out. But I'll tell you, we sure appreciate, it's the work goes on, and sometimes it's not always the easiest work, and I don't know if Don is here, but we sure put her to work this last time, cleaning bathrooms and closets and dirt and mildew. We sure appreciated the efforts of all the brethren. For the next few minutes, we want to talk about the brotherhood. In the book of Luke, some Pharisees were trying to trap our Lord. It's Luke, the 10th chapter. And they're familiar words to all of us, starting with the 25th verse of Luke 10. And it reads this way, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But, the 29th verse says, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? The story goes down a little bit about the Good Samaritan, and it ends up with the 37th verse, and we have the lawyer saying, He that shows mercy on him, and then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. The Pharisees were very familiar with the Scriptures. You know, they were very closely associated with the scribes. So they had a good understanding of the Scriptures, the Old Testament. They understood the prophecies. They understood the simple lessons of the Old Testament. But they had a problem finding in their heart who was their neighbor. Who were they to extend this love to? We could maybe change these words today and say, who is my brother? Just who do I extend my love to? The brotherhood. Interesting story. When I was first out of high school and I went to work for Chrysler Corporation, it was a closed shop, and it meant that you had to belong to the union. And it so happens that this was about the time that Deanna and I were immersed together. And so we were very enthusiastic for the Lord and serving Him and doing what was right. Well, working at Chrysler, you had to belong to the union. And after about a year or two, they called for a strike. And being supposedly a good worker, and you had to go along with kind of the regulations, you had to walk out with everybody else. And then they had a meeting at the union hall. So, being supposedly a good worker, we went to the union hall. And there we watched a man get up, smoking a cigar, and the whole room was full of smoke, and profanity is flying, and he gets up and he talks about brothers. He says, brothers, we're in this together. The brotherhood? That's the last time I ever went to a union hall. And it's the last time I, fortunately, had to go on strike. But the point is that the term brothers or brotherhood has come to mean a lot of things today. We have clubs that call themselves brothers to each other. We have organizations that are called brothers together with, as far as the organization is concerned. And today we have terrorists. We have unruly crowds using the name of brothers for causes. They march, they fight, they kill as brothers. So who is my brother? It sure would have been nice if the Lord would have given us some answers as to this one and this one and this one are our brothers. And the line stops there. But let's turn to the words of Peter. It's the first book of Peter, starting the second chapter, starting with the ninth verse. 1 Peter 2:9. And Peter, speaking to the brethren, says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And then dropping down to the 17th verse, he says, talking to the same group of people, he's talking to you and I, brethren, he says, honor all men, or be respectful to all, as the Diaclet tells us. He says, love the brotherhood. Fear God, or reverence God, and honor the king, or be respectful to civil leaders. So here we have the only place that this word is used or translated, brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Later on, Peter uses the same word, but it's translated slightly different in the fifth chapter of, again, 1 Peter, beginning with the ninth verse. Here he helps us identify who the brotherhood is. If we go back to the eighth verse, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he might devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. And this is the same word, brotherhood. So Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, be on guard because the adversary is stalking you. He says, resist, stand steadfast in faith. No, he says, in the faith. And what is the faith? It's not what we believe as far as having faith in something. We're talking about the faith is the Word of God. So he says, stand fast in the Word of God. Stand fast in the words that you have been taught. The word brethren or brotherhood, if you look it up in the concordance, and it means fraternity. It's the organization, it's the group that we call brethren. The scriptures have some very important and specific instructions on this subject of our relationship with the brethren. Today our objective is to stir up our minds to put into action the principles of this subject so that each of us may be more pleasing to our Heavenly Father. There are several powerful scriptures recorded for us that leave little doubt as to the importance of the subject of loving the brotherhood. Our Lord used some words recorded for us in John, the 13th chapter, starting with the 34th verse. John 13, 34. And backing up to the 33rd verse, he says, my little children. So he's talking to us as little children. Little children in the sense of the innocence of little children. I'm going to stop here for a second. You know, talking about the innocence of little children, I was on an airplane Thursday coming here, and there's a family with two children. One occupied the seat in front of us, or the row in front of us, and one next the seat next to me. And we talk about the innocence of little children. Now, there was a little girl, looked to be about maybe a year and a half, and the boy that was sitting next to me looked to be maybe two and a half, and he could talk. And could he talk? Yeah. He complained that he didn't have an aisle seat, or he complained he didn't have a window seat for 2.5 years old. But the interesting thing was, I thought of, here's the innocence of youth, and when his sister wanted to come over the top of the seat in front of him into our row, and he had a cup of water, and his dad said, let her have some water. He said, no, it's mine. And I thought, at 2.5, we have this protectionism already built into the mind of a youngster. We see more and more of that happen today. We see the disregard for everyone else except me. Me first. And so it's something that we've kind of grown up with over the years, and I think as we look around us, the respect for elders and the respect for others has drastically dwindled. But now, getting back to our Lord's words, he says, little children, my little children. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In other words, the example of what I have done for you and loved you, love like I have loved. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? If ye have love one to another. Every moment, we are on public display, brethren. We're on display here at the convention. We're on display as we drive down the freeways and down the roads at home. We're on display at work, at the office, in the supermarket. It's so easy to get caught up in the conversations of this world. It's so easy to get caught up with the actions. You know, he cut me off, I'm going to cut him off, right? He blew his horn on me, I'm going to pull around him. It's easy to do it. It's almost an automatic reaction. But the Lord says, we should be different. And so we try to be different. Turning back to the words of Peter in that first chapter, the first book of Peter, starting with the 22nd verse, Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently," or intensely, as the diglot says. And so we look at the words of Peter. He's talking about having love. Now, we've had a lot of discourses over the years concerning love. You know, we've taken the word and we've looked at the Greek word and we've looked what the word means and we've looked at examples and we've looked at how we should do it and when we should do it and for how long. That's not our intention today, to tell you how to love or who to love. Our intention today is to look to the Scriptures and to point to the Scriptures as to what the Lord says concerning this vast subject of love. Peter says, "You loved with an unfeigned love, with a fervent love, with a pure heart." You know, it's love without strings attached. You know, it's so easy to give a compliment to someone, and then when they don't return the compliment, you kind of wonder it was wasted, right? But that's not the attitude we should have. Sometimes I find myself thinking that way, though. In the first book of John, the third chapter, starting with the 11th verse, going back to the second verse of that same third chapter, John says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And then we pick it up in the 11th verse. He says, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and therefore slew he him, because his own works were evil," or as the companion Bible says, they were wicked. "And his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth," which means to detest or to love less, "his brethren, is a murderer." And then we know John earlier in the 8th chapter of the book of John, the 44th verse, says, he says, "Your father the devil, he was a murderer from the very beginning." So we're talking about the attitude of loving less or hating one who might be our brother. And going on, in 1 John we read, "And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Therefore perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and sees his brother having need, and showeth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Then he says, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Do good intentions count? Do good thoughts count? Do good promises count? You know, we're living in a very busy world. We can get caught up with the activities of good things, of proper things, and yet the concern is that we can let some of our responsibilities fall through the cracks. I know it happens to me. I wanted to call that brother or send a letter to that sister, or go over across the streets and see that brother, or go to the back of the auditorium and shake hands with that sister. These are all great intentions, but I don't do a lot of those. You know, you get through and the convention's all through and you say, I didn't even talk to that sister or brother. Well, we have good intentions, and I think the Lord appreciates good intentions, but we have to do things besides just thinking. Action is required. There's a need to pursue and to follow through in our actions by the commitments we made. We need to demonstrate to our Father and to our brethren the intents of our hearts. Well, who is my brother? I don't have any brother. I have three sisters. I had three sisters, I should say. I have two now. I don't have a brother. So who is my brother? Now, we have special love to those who are close to us. Those who have the same feelings as we have. Those who are nice to me. It's so easy to look on the outside, brethren, and have love for individuals that look almost like us. They almost talk like us, and they do the same things, they enjoy the same things. It's easy to love. It's easy to make quick judgments. It's easy to say, well, I'll sit and talk with these brethren, but perhaps I might get over there later on, and perhaps I might not. When someone knocked at the door where our Lord and his disciples were meeting in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and they said, Master, Master, your mother's outside. And what was his words? His words were, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. If you look in the dictionary to find out what the word brother means, it says, well, it's a male, and he has the same mother and father, or perhaps he's even a stepbrother or a half-brother. But the Bible uses the term brother or brethren in a much wider sense. In the 13th chapter of Genesis, in the 8th verse, Abraham has a nephew by the name of Lot. And he says, we be brethren. It wasn't his brother. It was his nephew. But we are brethren, he said. In Exodus, the 2nd chapter, in the 11th verse, now Moses comes back to his people. He had been schooled in the Egyptian schools and had spent his life growing up there, and he comes back to the people of Israel. And we read in Exodus 2:11, he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. In the 20th chapter of Numbers, the 14th verse, Moses calls Edomites brethren. And while they had the same great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, but he calls the Edomites brethren. In 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, in the 13th verse, King Solomon, he refers to King Hiram, he's the king of Tyre, as his brother. And you say, well, that's kind of strange. But it turns out that King Solomon's father, David, in 1 Kings 5, had a very close relationship with King Hiram. And King Hiram had a great interest in supplying timbers and equipment to build the temple. And it was this relationship of the two of them that brought them together like brethren. So brethren are those who have a common aim, a common purpose, a common cause. This is where the title brother is applied. Jesus called his disciples his brethren. Jesus called his followers, the congregations, Matthew 23 and 8, all ye are brethren. Peter, writing in Acts, the 2nd chapter, on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from all over the world had gathered for Pentecost. There were strangers from Rome. There were Gentile converts converted to Judaism. They were all called brethren. Paul calls all members of the church, male and female, brethren. Brother David told us that it all started back with 13. The family began with 13 there at the first Passover or memorial of our Lord's death. And so the family began with 13 men and has grown to thousands and thousands. Earlier we read about John writing in 1 John the 3rd chapter. He was contrasting the hatred of Cain versus the love of Jesus. How one gave his life for the other, and how one took life of his brother. When we go to the 4th chapter of Genesis, starting with the 4th verse, we're reading out of the Moffat translation, Genesis 4, 4 to 7. We read, the eternal favored Abel, that is, Jehovah favored Abel, and his present. He did not favor Cain and his. So Cain was furious and downcast. Why are you furious, said the Eternal to Cain? Why are you downcast? He said, if your heart is honest, you will surely look bright. We'll stop here for a moment. God says to Cain, if your heart is honest, you would surely look bright. And I think that's a good lesson for all of us at the moment here. If our heart is honest towards God, if our heart is filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then regardless of what happens to us, are we going to have that long face, that frown? Are we going to be worried about what's happening tomorrow? How we got rejected by this one or that one, or what happened, or our financial loss? If we have our heart honest, then we're going to look bright. And let's remember that when we look in the mirror some morning, we get up and things look like they're falling apart for us and things are not going right. Let's look to see if our face is still bright. So going on here, God says, if your heart is honest, you would surely look bright. He says, if you're sullen, if you've got a long face, and he's talking to Cain here, he says, sin is lying in wait for you, eager to be at you like a crouched lion, yet you ought to master it. Has it ever happened to you that someone has hurt your feelings and you thought about it and you went home? And you thought more about it, and you thought more about it, and the next day, next time you came to church, and that person said something to you, you snapped at them? It's happened to me. I've done it. That's what the Lord is saying here. If we allow that to affect our hearts, we're going to have that sullen look upon us. We're going to be waiting like a crouched lion to leap at the one who has hurt us, the one who has hurt our feelings. The Master says, this is Jehovah says, ye ought to master it. All humans want to be loved. They love compliments. We all love to be noticed. Somehow it's built into us. We like good compliments. It's like the animal world. The dog likes to have his head scratched. Comes over and lays by you. You know, they like attention. But we have a greater need for attention, it seems. And we want to be loved, and we want to love. We want to pay honor, and we want to worship others. But ever since Eden, there's been an outside force working upon our emotions, our human feelings. This force has been used to misdirect our love away from the Creator, away from righteousness. And we have to be careful that doesn't affect us that way too. That we find our love being spread or pushed or directed toward other things besides the Word of God, our Heavenly Father, and His people. Our newspapers are full of violence and announcements of people dying and sighing and crying. Crime is is terrible today. But it's interesting that over 70% of the murders committed in the United States are by friends and relatives. I mean, every day you just about read it where some man kills his wife or his children or kills his brother. It just seems that the love of family, the nearness of one to another has been lost. And the human life is so worthless. The Bible has several beautiful stories concerning love and respect and admiration. We can look in the Old Testament and we think of Ruth and Naomi, and we can think of other beautiful pictures where individuals were drawn together to each other and they chose to give up things for the sake of others. Give up their land and their people and so forth to be a help and to be a blessing to others. There's a story that I really appreciate, and that's the story of Jonathan. Jonathan was the oldest son of King Saul. He had two brothers and two sisters. Jonathan was his father's favorite son. He's first mentioned in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. We find that the time period we're talking about is where the kings of Israel were valiant men. They were fighters. Under the direction of Jehovah, they were conquering the forces that were in opposition to Israel. And so they killed under the direction of God. They defended the land. They captured land that was rightfully theirs. And so the kings were men of valor. These were fighting men. We find that in the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel that Jonathan was in command of 1,000 warriors. His father was a very valiant commander also, and he was used by Jehovah. Now, the interesting point I think here is that Jonathan was about 30 when his father was made king. He was brought up during King Saul's earlier life, when modesty and obedience and respect for Jehovah and those arrangements ruled his life. He was a bold warrior for Jehovah, and we find that Jonathan is recorded for us that he struck down single-handedly 20 Philistines. This was after receiving the sign from Jehovah. And there were great victories that he accomplished by the sword. Jonathan and Saul, his father, were described as swifter than the eagle and mightier than the lions, 2 Samuel 1:23. So, here is the heir apparent to the throne, Jonathan, strong, courageous. And here comes little David. David comes on the scene, and David slays Goliath. And what happens? The story goes on when he comes in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. We're not going to read it, but 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, starting with the 56th verse, is a story where little David comes, he was a good-sized young man. He comes to the king and he tells him what has happened. And we find that there is a bonding relationship between Jonathan and David. Jonathan's 30 years older than David. And there's a relationship and a commitment of friendship and respect that carry on the rest of the days of Jonathan. There's some sad stories concerning King Saul. He couldn't stand competition. He really said that, Jonathan, you're my heir apparent, and we have to get rid of this David. Let's eliminate him. And here's the heir to the throne says, no, stands up for David, and it almost cost him a javelin in his chest from his very father. In 2 Samuel, we had those words recorded for us in the 20th chapter. He says, why kill David? Why kill the Lord's anointed? In the 42nd verse of 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter of the Moffat, he says, we have sworn in the name of the Eternal, the Eternal will always be between me and you. And he's speaking of, this is Jonathan and David, and between my offspring and your offspring. And as for the promise we have made, you and I and the Eternal is always a witness between you and me. This was the relationship of David and a 30-year-older man than him. He was giving up his right to the kingship. It didn't matter to him. His love for David was so strong. We know the story that goes on, that eventually Jonathan is slain in battle. And we find that Jonathan had a crippled son. And so we find that David made provisions that this crippled son would eat at David's table the rest of his life. So, brother, we see the requirement for brotherly love for the followers of Jesus. We see these powerful scriptures that speak of the necessity of having love for our brethren. You know, as humans, we know what it is to love our wives and our husbands and our children and our friends. But loving all of our brethren isn't always automatic. It isn't always easy to love everyone. Sometimes we look on the outside and we see actions that we're not happy with, you know, that maybe that we don't understand. We judge on the outside. Many years ago, I attended a convention in Buffalo. And on the door outside, on the porch outside the convention hall, I saw this middle-aged gentleman there smoking a cigarette, and went in and so forth, and we had some, we had some discourses, and I came out at a break time and so forth, and here's this gentleman outside there smoking cigarettes one after another, and I thought, boy, why is this person smoking here at, you know, this is a convention, and can't he forget his cigarettes and come inside and enjoy the convention and not have to smoke? There was an emergency service that evening. And I was asked to be the immerser. There was one candidate. And you know who he was. And so he tells me, he said, well, I've got a terrible habit. He says, you know, all my life I've smoked 3-4 packs of cigarettes a day. He says, I know what's wrong. He says, I'm down to just a half a dozen. He says, I'm working at it. I'm going to make it work. How do you think I felt? Now, sometimes, brethren, we look at the outside of individuals and we make snap judgments. We make quick judgments. They look different. They speak different. They talk different. But they're yet still our brethren. Sometimes material things become between us and our brethren. Sometimes our families get in the way of our love for others. Sometimes our possessions get in the way for loving others. Sometimes it's our style, our lifestyle, or our habits. Sometimes it's something that we aren't even aware of. Maybe it's the traits. Maybe we always do say the wrong thing. Maybe, you know, we don't say quite the right words. God knows our thoughts and our intents of our heart, But it's more than that, brethren. We have to have more than just good thoughts and good intents. We've got to struggle against the human feelings and tendencies that we all have. And you perhaps have a much better handle on this than I do. Now, a question I have to ask myself is that, can I be afraid to love our brethren? Can I be afraid to love somebody in the back row? Am I afraid what others will say about me being close to that individual? Or will I lose the truth by loving a brother who has different thoughts than I have? Will I have doubts and fears come into my mind because I associate or I love another brother? Do I have to give up my convictions and my strong desire to serve God and the truth and my understanding of the principles of the truth, the standard of the truth, the simplicity of the truth? Do I have to give that up to fellowship and to love another brother? Do I have to violate my conscience to love another brother? We're all strong characters. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have a strong character. It would be a lot easier to stay home, turn the TV on, or why spend the money to fly to Boise? Why not stay home? It's much easier. Things are getting faster. It's not safe on the road. The airplanes are crashing. We can have a lot of excuses why we shouldn't come here. But we're strong. We come here because we want to be here. Because we know the brethren and the Lord are here. We can't judge our brethren from the outside. I might have mentioned this story before. Many years ago, I was in the home of Walter and Vera Bleachers. And we had a discussion. Friends over the house, little talk, little discussion on a Bible subject. And being strong and forceful on my point after the conversations lasted, got talking to a young sister there, and the question was, what was her view on this particular point of discussion? And she said, well, I haven't made up my mind. I said, well, what do you mean? It's either yes or no. Either you believe it or you don't. It was easy for me to say. But the next day, her husband called me. He was there. But the sad part was, he said, what did you say to my wife? And I said, well, we just had this discussion. And I think we said, she couldn't make up her mind. She said, she's threatening to commit suicide. Emotionally, she couldn't handle someone asking her to make a decision. So in the months ahead, I spent many hour on the phone speaking and kind of consoling her, and fortunately, we together made it through the experience. But the lesson came home to me is that I can't demand my brethren to take a stand one way or the other. I can't demand that I establish who my brethren are. I can't demand that you believe and see things my way. What I can demand is that you search the Scriptures. Look to the example of our Lord and His apostles. Pick the best example you see and follow that example today. And look in the mirror. Make sure your face is bright, no matter what's happening to you each and every day. Love the brotherhood. Show God that you love Him by loving His children. And may the Lord help us to be faithful to this extent.
Well, thank you, Brother Bob, on those thoughts concerning the brotherhood. Makes us realize just how important we are to each other, and we appreciate that.